From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Men as Men, God as God. The text is in Isaiah chapter 51, verses 12 and 13. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? Let the text itself be taken as the portion for today. There is no need to enlarge upon it. Trembling one, read it, believe it, feed on it, and plead it before the Lord. He whom you fear is only a man after all, while he who promises to comfort you is God, your Maker, and the Creator of heaven and earth. Infinite comfort more than covers a very limited danger. Where is the fury of the oppressor? It is in the Lord's hand. It is only the fury of a dying creature, fury which will end as soon as the breath is gone from the nostril. Why then should we stand in awe of one who is as frail as ourselves? Let us not dishonor our God by making a god of puny man. We can make an idol of a man by rendering to him excessive fear, as well as by paying him inordinate love. Let us treat men as men and God as God, and then we shall go calmly on in the path of duty, fearing the Lord and fearing nobody else.
Christ is born in Bethlehem.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he continues his series in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Nailing the Antinomian Lie. In the opening verses of chapter 6, the Apostle Paul transitions from justification by faith to the doctrine of sanctification. The theme of chapters 6 and 7 is grace removing believers from the realm and power of sin. Living in holiness is the believer's proper response to the gospel. This is the answer to those who argue that they can live any way they want because they are under grace. Grace is not a license to sin. Paul's argument is forceful. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is the Bible's clear teaching that believers died to sin when Christ died on the cross. Furthermore, those who have died to sin can no longer live in it. Sin is no longer their element. This is not to say that believers cannot sin, for there is no biblical basis for believing in sinless perfection. Paul's argument is that sin is no longer the believer's element, that he cannot live in a sinful lifestyle. As you enjoy the festivities of this season of the year, We hope you will rejoice in the glorious truth of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, with God's word for today, here is Dr. Cairns.
Paul in verse 2 is not saying what we should be. It's not an exhortation. Within this question, there is a plain statement. We died to sin. It's not saying, let us die. There are other people. And here we have some great names in the history of Orthodox preaching and teaching. We are dead in our affection. Thomas Chalmers gives that as one of the possible meanings here. We are dead in our affection towards sin. Understanding Chalmers in context may take this into the realm of the explicable, but again, on the face of it, there is no way that any man on earth can say, I am so dead that I don't feel any affection for any kind of sin. You needn't tell me that you have never, since you were saved, sinned and enjoyed what you were doing at the time. Oh, when you see it in its full horror, in the light of the Word and the Law and the Gospel and the love of God in Christ, yes, then you can come to repudiate it. But at the time, perhaps not understanding all those things, not stopping to think of all those things, there was affection. Charles Hodge had the idea that we're dead because in accepting the deliverance offered by Jesus Christ, we have declared our desire to renounce sin, and we're therefore delivered both from its guilt and from its power. I can see a lot of logic in what Hodge says when a man comes to Christ. He's saying, I want delivered from sin. So how can he live any longer in it? But I think it misses the connection with chapter 5. How shall we being what we are, we being in union with Christ, we being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the connection. That's the idea. It's not we who have made a decision for Christ. We who have sought to renounce the flesh. We who have committed ourselves for full deliverance. That's not the idea. The idea is, how shall we who have been so freely justified still live in sin? There are other people who say, well, this is a process of dying more and more unto sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm a Presbyterian. Sanctification is a process of dying more and more. I have to confess that while I will happily, well, half-happily continue to use the words that are well-worn in Presbyterian and Reformed circles through the influence of the Confession of Faith and the Catechism, I wish that there were a different phraseology here than dying more and more unto sin, simply because that phrase, unto sin, dying unto sin, is something with a unique meaning in Romans 5. But the idea of dying more and more to the practice of sin, dying more and more to the power of sin, living more and more in the power, the vivifying power of the Holy Spirit, that is entirely scriptural. And certainly it is true sanctification. We are commanded to mortify the deeds of the body. That is dying unto self and unto sin in the sense of its power and its practice. But that's not the idea in verse 2. This is not a process. This is a past act. We died to sin. So what does it mean? We died unto sin. This is where I say you let Paul be his own interpreter. In this very portion, you have information that you may gather from three sources. And I think they combine to show you what Paul means. First of all, look at verse 10. Compare it. Because here we have exactly the same expression. For in that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he died unto sin. Once, that is once and for all. In that he died unto sin. The question is, and remember it says in verse 2, we died unto sin. Exactly the same expression. Question then is, how did the Lord Jesus Christ die to sin? How did he die to it? It's not saying he died for it. It's not the same expression. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died unto sin. And the obvious truth here is, we died in him. In his dying, we died. And we died in the same sense. So in what sense did Jesus die unto sin? Obviously, he didn't die to its power, for sin had no power over him. Obviously, he didn't die to its influence, for sin had no influence over him. He didn't die to its impulses, for he was never alive to its impulses. What does it mean then? He died to the claims of sin. Ah, yes. Sin through the law made claims. And as the result of sin, there was guilt. And as the result of sin and guilt, there was condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ became our covenant head. He came into union with his people to take our place, to stand in our shoes, as it were. And he submitted himself to the claims of sin and of the law. He submitted himself to bear the guilt of sin. Though sinless in himself, he took our sins upon him in such a fashion, mind you. And I don't want to pursue this at length, but in such a fashion that legally he was responsible for all those sins, but not only so, in such a fashion that he could use the words that are quoted of him in the 40th Psalm, where he is lamenting sin. The 69th Psalm is the same thing. And these are the words of the Messiah in these Psalms, where he's confessing his sin and his guilt. How is it that he has no sin? He has no guilt. But he's confessing his personal sin and guilt. Why? Because he took our sin and our guilt, and he felt the horror and the hatefulness of that. And he took the full legal responsibility for it. When he died, he therefore died unto sin's claims. It has no more claim. He died unto sin's guilt. He put the guilt away forever. He died unto sin's condemnation. In other words, as I pointed out last week, he personally, on the merits of his own righteousness, was justified by the Spirit of God. Now then, we died unto sin in him. What does it mean? It's a statement of our justification preeminently. We died to its claims. Can you understand that? What a statement this is Paul is making. Sin has lost its claim on my soul. That tyrant is king no longer. It's lost its claim over me. Not only that, But its guilt is gone. I'm cleared from it, as I'll show you in a moment. I'm cleared from it. In the light and sight of the law of God, I'm free from its condemnation. In Christ I died unto sin. That's what Paul's saying. That's the first source of understanding his meaning. There's a second. That is the number of equivalent expressions that Paul gives in chapter 6 and 7. Died unto sin, verse 2, is equivalent, for example, to verse 7. He that is dead. Again, it's he that died is freed from sin. And you know the beauty of that statement, freed from sin, is that it's simply the verb justified. He that died has been justified from sin. We died unto sin. What does it mean? We have been justified from sin. Look at verse 8. Now if we be dead, again, if we died with Christ. I want you to notice that. This idea that we died with Christ, identified with him. In his dying, we died. That's not some theological mumbo-jumbo. That's not something that I have made up or other Reformed preachers have made up. This is not something simply dreamed up by covenant theologians. This is the statement of God the Holy Ghost. We died with Christ. Now, if that is so, we believe that we shall also live with him. Understand this, what Paul is saying. To die unto sin is to be justified from sin, because in Christ's dying, we died. Now I turn to chapter 7. Verse 4. You have the expression, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The idea is, ye were put to death to the law, or you were made dead to the law. That is, no longer subject to its claim, to its penalty, to its judgment. Verse 6, a beautiful statement. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead, or simply having died to that wherein we were held. Notice that now we are delivered. The verb there is a beautiful, beautiful statement. We were cleared from the law, having died to it. What does it mean to die unto sin? It means to be justified because we died in Christ. It means to be made dead, to have been in the death of Christ, received by faith, made dead, so that we're no longer subject to the law's claim or condemnation. It means to have been cleared from the law. That's what it is to die unto sin. And then you look the third source of meaning, the immediate context. We go back to verse 21 of chapter 5. As sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean to have died unto sin? It means that grace ends the reign of sin. To use the words of Lloyd Jones, it takes us out of sin's territory. We are no longer subjects of sin's kingdom. We no longer live in sin's realm. We're no longer under the rulership of this tyrant of sin. We are now subjects of another king, and of another kingdom. We died unto sin.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.